Well, it's good to see your faces this morning. Do you know, the older you get, the more physical examinations are required. Colonoscopy, mammograms, cardiac calcium score, blood tests, MRIs on the brain, I've had them all because I'm getting up there in age and none of them are particularly pleasant. I try and pretend they are sometimes, but they're not. They're all, for me, uncomfortable experiences, but necessary. I think the worst examination experience I had was just the other week when I went to the skin cancer clinic to get my skin checked for any possible melanoma. Well, I had a full check and I was in the clear everywhere apart from the end of my nose. There was a tiny sharp spot on the end of my nose, of which the doctor said, "I think it's okay, but it's best to take a little sample now and get it checked out just in case." The spot looked a little like this one. Jordan, have you got that first picture? There it is. It wasn't quite as big as that. It was actually smaller than that, but it was white and it was sharp. So I laid on the bed. He cleaned the area of the spot, and as he brought this big needle towards my face, he said, "This is going to hurt." I kid you not, he honestly said, "This is going to hurt." Now, when a doctor tells you it's going to hurt, it's really going to hurt. So I braced myself ready for the pain. I was determined not to make a sound. I would endure it with absolute silence because I thought, you know, he'd be doing this all the time. Other people probably would scream, but I'm not. But man alive, it really hurt. I thought in the middle of it that I wish he'd just cut out the growth without the anaesthetic. My eyes were streaming. My nose was boom, 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 pulsing. But not a word left my mouth until the doctor said, "Breathe." I've been holding my breath for so long out of sheer terror and not wanting to make a sound that I forgot to breathe. Anyways, after the needle, he grabs the scalpel and starts cutting away, which felt to me to be a little more than a small biopsy. He was squeezing, pushing, and pulling my nose roughly as he dug away. Then with little tweezers, he pulled the offending growth off my nose and dropped it into a little glass tube. After which, he quickly stitched up the hole and said it was all done and that I was to come back in a week's time to have my stitch removed and to find out what kind of growth it was. I came back the next Friday and he was more than happy to give me the news that it wasn't a melanoma or any kind of nasty skin cancer leading to death. So I said, "Well, what is it?" He picks up the lab results and he reads to me that it was something, something cutaneous horn. And I said, "Well, how am I supposed to treat it? What do I do with it?" And he said, "Oh, you don't need to do anything with it now because I cut it all out." And I thought, no wonder I was traumatized by the operation. It was more than a biopsy. He'd performed a total removal, which, to be honest with you, I was glad I didn't have to think about it anymore. It was gone. It had been dealt with. It had been sliced out of my nose and I didn't utter a word, even though I didn't breathe. Anyways, when I got home, I began to think about what had been on my nose. And there was something bugging me about the name of the growth, which was, if you remember, a cutaneous horn. Cutaneous horn. Now, cutaneous means something affecting the skin. That's okay. That's a given. But what did they mean by horn? I had a warning signal going off in my head saying, "Don't look it up on Google. You won't like what you see, Pamela. Don't look it up. Don't look it up." But I couldn't help myself. I just had to see what a cutaneous horn could grow to look like. Could we have a look at those pictures, please, Jordan? And the other one, please. Oh, you're all in shock, aren't you? Actually, Pastor Vicky, your dad had one on the top of his head, didn't he? They're awful, aren't they? Are you so grossed out you're speechless? Who would have thought that one could grow something so awful on the body? I could have turned into a rhinoceros with that on my nose. No wonder it was sharp. That's what it was going to end up. And it was sort of like the same material as an animal. I am so glad I went for that examination. I'm so glad the cutaneous horn was dug out before it started to looking anything like those pictures. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us hear, understand, and do what you ask from us today. Because when we do your will, we are in the best place. Amen. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament is a corrective letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. They were doing things wrong. They were missing the mark. And Paul needed them to get it right. As Christians, we need to do or be the best we can be for Jesus. He deserves nothing less but the best from us. And we don't do our best in the hope that we're going to get to heaven. We are going to heaven because of what Jesus has done for us. But we do our best because Jesus deserves it. And we love him. And also, it is the best for us to do the best. One of the issues Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to 34, is the manner in which people were taking communion in the church. Now, to be honest with you, I'm glad they were getting things wrong because we now have Paul's wonderfully detailed instruction on how we should correctly partake of communion. So it was good for us. We're going to take communion ourselves very soon, and I want us all to pay close attention to Paul's spiritual advice before we do. I'm not going to speak for long, but we need to understand that if we want to be spiritually, physically, emotionally healthy Christian people, we need to do communion correctly. We really do. In the early church, communion would be a part of a communal meal, often called the love feast or fellowship meal. It was a bigger deal than what we have today. We as a church community have a small remembrance ceremony. The early church had a remembrance ceremony in the middle of a big communal meal, possibly because that's how Jesus did it with his disciples before he died. It was in a meal that he partook of communion and showed the disciples what he wanted them to practice after he had resurrected. In 1 Corinthians 11, it indicates that some were gorging themselves at the feast while others were left hungry. Which person would you be? Some were even, get this, getting drunk. This is a church. They were getting drunk. The people were not waiting for one another, nor were they appropriately sharing provisions. They ate the food they brought themselves, and if someone else couldn't bring much, he just had to do without. Separation between rich and poor was becoming evident in the church gathering. They were observing the Lord's Supper in a way that created divisions or factions among them. As a result, the church was divided into two groups. One which had plenty of food to eat and drink, the haves, and the other group which had nothing to eat and drink, the have-nots. The haves were selfishly feeding themselves until they were completely full, while we, the have-nots, were left with empty stomachs. It was not good. It was not at all Christ-like. This is how the Apostle Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 11, 18 to 33. Have we got that, Jordan? I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you, hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. Paul is certainly not happy with their uncaring, snobby attitude when it comes to their lack of sharing with the poor at the Lord's table. So what does he do? He lays down clear instruction as to how we correctly participate in communion. He begins with concisely explaining the depth of symbolism behind the act of communion. Let us read together from the same chapter. For I pass on to you what I receive from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement, the new contract between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. I read this passage of scripture just about every time we, Cityview Church, partake of communion. In a nutshell, this is our precious, priceless contract of love we have with God, which is demonstrated through the physical participation of communion. This bread is my body, which is given for you. Drink it in remembrance of me, or eat it in remembrance of me. This cup of grape juice is demonstrating the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Drink it remembering me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are broadcasting the Lord's death until he comes again. What a marvelous contract we have with the creator of the universe. We have a deal with God. We have an agreement. We have a contract with the creator of the universe. He's done it all. He came up with the idea of the contract that gives us freedom eternally. He enacted the contract and he totally paid for the contract. It doesn't get any better for us on the receiving end of this fantastic deal, does it? All that God requires from us is to honorably and worthily remember the contract on a regular basis in this beautiful symbolic way. It's such a beautiful way where Christians come together. They eat together and drink together. Because if we don't do this correctly, honorably, worthily, there are serious consequences that will undoubtedly consume us as Christians. Let us read further what Paul says. Anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself. Everyone say, examine yourself. Before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For you, if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. They physically died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. Now, we obviously don't have issues of not sharing our food around the practice of communion, as we do things differently. We don't have communion as a part of a love feast, but I would hope that if we did, you would all be sharing the food. However, we as Christians can still partake of communion in an unworthy manner. We can eat the bread and drink the cup, reminding ourselves of God's love and forgiveness, and then still have jealousy in our heart, unforgiveness in our heart, anger in our heart, or a condescending, prideful attitude in our hearts against a brother or a sister in the church. This is extreme hypocrisy, and it goes against everything that Christ represents in the contract we have with him, doesn't it? This is serious stuff. It is a contract. It is a deal. And for this reason, if we don't deal with the sin in our heart while participating in communion, in time, we will become spiritually, emotionally, physically sick. Sin leads to sickness. Sin leads to death. It does. Just look at the world we live in. It's full of sin. It's full of sickness. It's full of death. We even have scientific evidence to back that one up now. People who are constantly jealous, selfish, and hateful have a lesser chance of healthy longevity. They tell you that now. Do you know what they say is really good for you? Coming to church. Some of the people that live the longest in the world actually attend church meetings. Twice a week, was it, Vicky? Twice a week was the amount that people should go to. It is really good for the soul. We've been looking at healthy longevity because we're getting up there, you know. Twice a week. You read that, didn't you, Pastor Vicky? And just being a part of a singing team, singing praises to God, is good physically for your body. Letting go of the sin, letting go of the bad habits, letting go of the hate, letting go of the jealousy, letting go of the lustful attitude. Let it go. There's a song about that, isn't there? Sing about something else. Let it go. We've got to let it go and be what God wants us to be, just like Jesus. He's perfection, and he's given us the ability to let go. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. Stop that. That's not very nice. You shouldn't be behaving like that. You need to have a different attitude. Who's heard those voices? Who's heard those voices this week? Me. I hear them all the time. That's the Holy Spirit. It's so cool. It's really good. And when you do what the Holy Spirit says, it's the best thing for you in every way. Spiritually, physically, and emotionally, you will be healthy. So the Apostle Paul tells us, before partaking of communion, to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. Have a self-examination of the condition of your heart. It's not always a pleasant experience. At times we have to hit the dirt in facing and dealing with sinful behavior that may have crept in over time. You know, you just keep ignoring that thing, but it creeps in. We may even have to get that symbolic scalpel, the two-edged sword, out to get rid of those nasty growths that eventually lead to severe deformity. Sin left untouched grows very, very ugly into something that's not nice. But we have to do it. We have to examine ourselves. It is absolutely necessary for our own spiritual health and the health of our church community. It's not just about you. You look at yourself, don't just the person next to you. Look at yourself, but in doing that, it's the best thing you could do for the church community. If my doctor hadn't removed that cutaneous horn from my lovely little delicate nose, in time, not only would it have been an extremely ugly experience for myself, I tried to imagine trying to put my makeup on with the horn coming out. I couldn't get really close to them. Can you imagine trying to hug the grandchildren with his horn sticking? It would have been horrible. Not only would it have been a horrible experience for myself, but it could have been very uncomfortable for you having to look at me preaching. You'd have been sitting there going... And it would have distracted you from hearing the word of God because that's all you can see. It's a little bit like sin in people's lives, isn't it? Sometimes it stands out and that's all you can see. It's not nice. And you're thinking, I wish they'd deal with that. We're going to partake of communion. I'd like the ushers to come out right now with communion. And as they do, I want you to give serious thought to the state of your heart. You be the judge of your heart. If you don't seriously judge your heart, God certainly will. And you don't want to leave that to the end of days. You judge your heart. The Holy Spirit will help you. In fact, you could even know now what it is that you need to deal with after I've been preaching this sermon. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And where forgiveness is needed, forgive. Where there's hatred festering, replace it with God's love. Where there's selfishness, ask Jesus to be your guide. But you must deal with it. You must deal with it. It's hard coming to terms with something that's not nice. But then you get rid of it and you go, thank you, Jesus, and you move on. I do not have a cutaneous horn anymore. It's gone. I've got a great story to tell instead. Hallelujah. There may be many good stories ready to tell in here, but you've got to do the asking God's forgiveness. It's two things that you need to do. First of all, or three things, you need to recognize it. Secondly, you need to ask God's forgiveness. And thirdly, you need to say, I'm not doing it again. I'm not doing it again. This isn't like a Catholic confession where the mafia man confesses to the priest and says how sorry he is for killing all those people, and then he leaves the confession and goes and kills a whole heap more. That's not proper confession. Confession is where you say, God, I have not been doing things your way. I'm sorry. I want to live my life for you. I want to be like you, Jesus. And I'm going to change things around. May your Holy Spirit help me to be the person you want me to be. By the way, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going, you might be going through the hardest time right now, you can still be the best Christian going through the hard time, because if you are, things will happen that will surprise you, because God is with you every step of the way. Communion is a beautiful reminder to us of the contract that we have with God, of how amazing He is, and of us saying, yes, Jesus, I need to keep my heart clean for you. I need to examine myself before I take it. Would you please give out the communion? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, or Paul, the Apostle Paul, quoting Jesus, said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed," Jesus knew what was ahead, "the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes.'" Would you please stand? You can play Amazing Grace if you like. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there someone that would like to pray over the bread right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, you did, Lord. Yes, you did, Lord. Now, before we eat of the bread, you've just heard a beautiful prayer of what Jesus has done for you. Is there something that you need to do for Jesus right now in your heart? Is there something in which you need to ask for forgiveness right now? Put it right. Before you partake of communion, it is your business between you and God. I'm going to give you just a couple of seconds to think about it before we partake of this bread together, which reminds us of the body that was so brutally wounded for us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let us eat of the bread. Is there someone that would like to thank the Lord for the cup that we're about to drink that reminds us of His precious blood that has washed our sins away? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, you are, Lord. Yes. 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 Hallelujah. Yes, we do. Leonie, did you have a prayer as well? Go for it. Yes, Lord. As I see my beautiful sister Leonie pray, she's holding her beautiful grandchild that she loves so much, and I sort of had a picture of you holding us. You love us with that same love, even more. It's sometimes we find that hard to believe, but you do, Lord. You love us and you beckon us to yourself, and you say to us, come on, come on, let's reason together, let's work this out. I've paid for it. I've done everything that needs to be done. So come to me. Let's work this out. And so, Jesus, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for your love. And Lord, if I thanked you from now into eternity, it would still not be enough for the love that you've given to us. So we say thank you, Jesus. Let us lift our cups and say, till he comes, amen.